Like 1 John 1, there's a wrong, in the gospel, in the epistle of 1 John, they're trying to overcome that error. So if they don't believe Jesus ever came in the flesh, I mean, if he never came in the flesh, then nobody died for the sins of man. So they either made him so much in the spirit that he's not in the flesh, and it's not the Jesus we talk about. Or they make Jesus so human that he's not God. That he's just a human like us, and he graduated. And there are some cults that thought that he was Michael the angel. And there are some other cults that thought that Jesus is a created being. So how we determine a cult is not just by how people behave. Just because you go to the meeting and they are praying and they're shaking, then they must be cults. No, you don't go by outward signs. Determining a cult is by examining their doctrines and their theological doctrines. It's not just by outward behavior alone. Although, of course, you realize that outward behavior will make a person peculiar. You don't judge a cult by the outward area. You judge a fanatic by the outward area. Right? So, I mean, if a Christian goes around walking in the street, you know, right, so he may not be a good testimony, right? Once in a while, when you're drunk in the spirit, we can understand, right? But if that's what you do every morning, right, we don't know whether your husband and wife can live with you, right? So we judge a person whether they are fanatics or not by their outward behavior. Whether they know how to behave in a correct relationship both with believers and with people who do not believe in God. How they have to behave in a very diplomatic and in a cordial sense. And then we judge a cult by their beliefs and by their doctrine. By number one, who they say Jesus is. And human beings have always tried to make Jesus so much in the spirit that he never came in the flesh. Or they make him so much in the flesh that he's never God. But the Bible says that he's fully God and yet fully man. Fully divine and yet fully part of us, of the human race. The second Adam. And that's the mystery of God. That's who Jesus is. And when we say who Jesus is, you judge a cult. Also, we can give three areas to judge a cult. And in Colossians, you find he has to deal with cults and wrong teaching. Number two is, what is their source of authority? Okay, number one, who they say Jesus is. If they say Jesus was Michael the angel, then you know they're cults. Right? So, and if they say Jesus was a created being, then you know they are cults. So, who they say Jesus is. Number two, what is their source of authority? If their authority is based on a man named Tan So-So, right? I have to make sure I get a name that nobody has. Excuse me, he's really got such a name, right? I used to use Tan Akau, and then I met Tan Akau, right? So I sort of stopped using Tan Akau. And so suppose the name is Tan So So, and then they say, how do you know something is right or wrong? Oh, if Tan So So prophesied, then it's right. How do you know whether something that doctrine or what to do about your spiritual life? They say, oh, all Tan So So's writings tell us. So they put somebody else writing higher than the Bible. Then you know they are a cult. Whatever name the person gave, it can be Joseph Smith, the founder of One Cult, or anything. If their writings became more important than the Holy Bible, then they are considered cults. See, we must have a rationalistic definition of cult. Otherwise, one of the easiest things, many times an established group always run down another group, that's the first thing they do, cult. They give labels. Right? But we have to look at it from a theological sense and define it. So that's the second area. If they go out of the Bible, where human inspiration or prophecy or prophets or apostles or evangelists or whatever name they call themselves, and if their verbal communication or prophetic communication or their written communication is considered more inspired than the Bible, then they are cultish. That means what the person say carry more weight than the Bible. No matter what denomination, what church we are from, as long as you're among what we classify as among all the Christians, whether evangelicals or Pentecostals or whatsoever, as long as you believe the Bible is the Word of God. And every doctrine and practice, although there may be minor interpretation, minor differences, and some will take this part, some take that part, but overall, everyone accept that the Bible is the authority that we all lean on. And that's why everyone always wants to study the Bible. There's a third area to judge whether something is a cult. The third is, how do they get saved? Whether is it by the atonement or by works. Every cult does not believe that Jesus' death is enough. They either believe that something else will save them, or Jesus' death plus some other works need to save them. Just like the Judaizers in Paul's time. Paul classified them as error and wrong doctrine. So they don't believe that Jesus' propitiation for our sins is enough to save us. He died once for our sins, and it was more than sufficient to save every sinner that is born and that shall be born on this earth. So how does a person get saved? So their doctrine of salvation is different. They don't believe that just believing in Jesus is enough. They must believe in Jesus and maybe save 144,000 people to enter in. So you know that these are cultish behaviors. And the Bible says that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's all. There's no condition. Right? Christian works are for heavenly reward. They are not for salvation. So, with all those things, let's look at the book of Colossians here. In Colossians 1, we find Paul speaking about the omnipotence of Jesus Christ. He tells us in this glorious book who Jesus is. And he has a particular emphasis. You notice here in chapter 1, in his key verses in verse 15 onwards, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For to him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness would dwell. So this is one book that teaches us like no other book. In fact, I read every commentary I can in the early days when I was doing a lot of Bible commentary reading. Not a single commentary point out to the fact that Colossians teaches us on the three omnis of God. But as we study and look at it, and I must have looked at it countless times. I read through the Bible thousands of times. I was very happy when I was a young Christian and they gave me a Bible and I read the Bible. Oh, hallelujah, I was reading and reading. When I finished, I came to my Bible teacher, Bible group leader, and said, I finished the Bible. I was so happy, I thought I never had to read it again. And he smiled and he said that, well, that's just your first time. And I found that when you keep reading the Bible, you always get new things. And I used to keep track of how many times I read the Bible. Each time I read through the Bible, I give myself a score. And if you have never finished the Bible once in your entire Christian life, please do before you go to heaven. You may meet someone there. Maybe you go to heaven and you meet Habakkuk, and Habakkuk say, "Hi, did you read my book?" You're going to feel very shy. So I'm sorry, I read all Paul's writing but never read your book. In fact, I don't know what page it was on. But even if you finish reading your Bible once, keep reading it through many times. And I remember when I was on the word fast and going deep into the word, I read the Bible so many times I lost count. So it's important for us to keep reading through the Bible. And I never saw. I read it so many times and I never saw the omnis inside Colossians. Until in prayer the Lord began to show me. As I began to seek the Lord, "Lord, what does the Bible talk about your omnipresence? It is scattered all over." And I realized it was in that sense, but there was also a gathering of the teachings or the omnis of God in Colossians. So what does it mean when we say that Jesus is omnipotent? We know that God is omnipotent. All the points for omnipotence are in this chapter 1. We won't be able to go to details on all of them. But number one, it means that He is both equal and a representation perfectly of God. That is why He is omnipotent. Right? Point number one is found in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image, perfect image of the invisible God, the God who cannot be seen. Let's read what Hebrews 1 says. Hebrews chapter 1. God who, chapter 1 verse 1 and right up to verse 3. God who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in this last day spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, which He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of His Majesty on high. Here it says that being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The expression of the image of His person. That's the closer description. That means that nobody can see the Father except through Jesus. The Father is so mighty that in the Old Testament dispensation, every visitation of God was Jesus manifesting. But He has not taken the name Jesus. His original name before He came down to the planet Earth to live in a body, a clay body, born of the Virgin Mary, before He was named Jesus, or took upon Himself the name Jesus, as a human part of us, His name was called the Word of God. So you could imagine, there was God the Father, there was God the Word. He was not called God the Son yet. See, understand that the word Son and the word Jesus Christ all only came later. His original name was God the Word. That is why people have a hard time understanding how can Jesus be the Son of God and not be a created being.